My family and I have been at East Van since August of last year, so just about the seven-month mark or so. And one of the things my wife Amber and I talk about regularly is how much we love this church, how we have felt so welcomed and so blessed by all of you. So thanks for making this a warm place for us to find community. And if you're a guest here, we hope that that's your experience as well. Well, speaking of my wife Amber, years before we were married or even dating, I should say, we were mere acquaintances. We would see each other here and there at random events. And when we talked, it was very brief. Hey, how's it going? How's work? Very superficial stuff. And it wasn't until we started to chat a little bit more regularly and I started to get to know her a little bit better that I started to develop feelings for her. And we started to spend a little bit more time together. We'd meet for coffee, and our hangouts were a little bit more one-on-one rather than with groups of friends and that sort of thing. And from my perspective, I felt like I was sending out some pretty clear signals. I thought I was flirting. I don't know if she interpreted that or not. But I came to this point where I realized, you know what, I need to act on this. So I decided to take her to one of the most romantic places I could think of, the library. I wish this were made up. And there in the beautiful Surrey Public Library, we had the Define the Relationship talk. Or as it's known on the street, we had a DTR. And this conversation, I was a little bit nervous, well, actually a lot nervous, I was shaking, and I stuttered something along the lines of, I like you, and I'm not sure if you like me, but maybe we could like each other, or something, something that's pretty close to that. And if you know Amber, she's an amazing human being, and she was very gracious, and thankfully she had feelings for me, and she could see the conversation coming, and so everything worked out, and we've been happily married ever since. But I often think, and if you can imagine it with me, how uncomfortable and how awkward that conversation would be if she didn't see it coming. Or even worse, if she didn't have feelings for me. How uncomfortable it would be if I was to say, hey, let's define the relationship. And she's like, whoa, I just like you as a friend. Every relationship at some point gets to that part where both parties say, hey, where are we going? Where do we stand with one another? And in the story we're going to read today, there's a crowd of people that have been just flocking around Jesus. People just desperately want to see him. And he turns to the crowd of people and he says, hey, we need to hold on here. We need to define the relationship. He says, it's not enough to just come and see me. It's not enough to just follow me. But there's actually some things required and involved in actually coming in and being with me. That's we're going to look at that this morning. Now, as a bit of a heads up, this is a hard conversation to listen in on. It might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit awkward, but it's actually a necessary step in truly finding life in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 20 to 26. It's on the screen as well. We're currently in a series called Jesus Breaking Through, where as we look at the life of Jesus, we're using him as a case study to say, what is God like? And as we look at Jesus, we get a clearer picture on what he's like. And context to scripture is important as anything. And in this story, Jesus has just done one of his most amazing miracles that we heard about last week. He brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, one of the most amazing miracles of all time. And because of that miracle, people are drawn to him. People just want to see him. The Jewish people actually take Jesus and they usher him in as their long-awaited king and Messiah, and they're just thrilled that he's on the scene. And among the crowd are some Greeks. Now, Greeks in this time period were the outsiders. They were the ones kind of on the outside looking in. And they didn't know much about the Jewish faith or Jesus being this Messiah figure. All they knew was that if someone's bringing people back from the dead, we'd better pay attention to that person. And so they come to Jesus' disciples with a simple request that we read about here in the text. John 12, 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to your words, and we believe that these words you spoke thousands of years ago actually have relevance to our lives today. And so give us ears and hearts to actually hear from you. Would you remove those distractions that are weighing on each of us and help us to see you this morning. Amen. So in this scene, these Greeks come to Jesus, and they make what seems like a very simple request. They say, hey, we want to see Jesus. And in some ways, it seems as if Jesus ignores them and kind of goes on a tangent and is talking about something completely different. He starts talking about loving your life and hating your life and a seed dying, and it's kind of confusing. But what he's actually saying is that if you really want to see me, and this is true for us here this morning, is that if you really want to see me, if you really want to know me, here's what's involved. Here's what it's going to take to actually truly see me for who I am, to really know me for who I am. And he describes almost two people. There's a person who hates their life, which we'll explain in a minute, and the person that loves their life. And he describes these two people as saying, all of us fit into one of these categories. Which one will you be? So to unpack that, we're going to go through two movements. One is, what does it look like to love your life? And then what does it look like to hate your life? In verse 25, he says, the first half of the verse says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it. Seems kind of backwards, right? Most of us admit that life is pretty great. You know, we all have moments each and every day where we just think, man, life is good. Maybe it's enjoying the weather when it's not looking like this. Maybe it's, you know, having a good conversation with a friend, going on a trip, getting married, maybe even watching Netflix, whatever it is for you. We all have moments where we have great joy and we recognize that life is pretty good and we have things that we love about it. So is Jesus saying we need to, if we love those things, we'll actually lose our life? No. What Jesus is addressing is he's addressing that part in each and every one of us, myself included, that says, I am more important than anyone else. That part that loves ourself more than other people. That part that loves ourself more than God. The part of us that wakes up in the morning and says, this is my life. I have full control. I am in charge. I can do what I want and how I please. Now, that's a pretty extreme picture, and most of us would probably say, that's not me. I'm not that selfish. I'm not that self-seeking. But have you ever loved something so much that it begins to consume you? That if you're honest with yourself, there's things in your life that you look to, that you hang on to as being your source of life? Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a talent or a skill you have, or your family or your friends. We all have things that we look to say, this, you know, life might be falling apart, but there's at least this one thing that I love, this one thing that I hang on to, this one thing that I'm good at. And we look to these things to give us a sense of life and a sense of meaning. Last year, our daughter was born in May. She's 10 months ago. And when she was born, I kind of had this realization that I probably needed to start being healthier, needed to kind of stick around and kind of see them grow up. So I started to work out and exercise quite regularly, almost daily. And as I started to get more active and go to the gym and go for runs, I started to just feel great. I was feeling like I had more energy. I was feeling healthy. But not only that, I was actually losing a lot of weight and actually looked really healthy. And if you know me, you know I'm a pretty insecure person, and what people think of me really matters, unfortunately. And so this idea that my body was changing and I was looking better to myself actually was a really great thing in my mind. And slowly this thing that I had started to try and love my kids well, to love my family well, this little hobby of working out, which is a really good thing in and of itself, started to become distorted and almost started becoming an idol in my life, where if I would miss a run or miss a workout, I would just be frustrated and I would start thinking my whole world is gonna come apart and I'll look like Sherman Klump the next day or something like that. Like it just was really bad. And it's a small example, But it shows how easily we can take these things, things in our life that are good, and easily distort them, and easily look to them to give us a sense of life. When we pursue our own needs over others, we're saying we're in charge. We are God of our life and of our world. When we have worry or anxiety or fear, what we're really saying is that I'm the one in control of my life, and this problem or this area that needs fixing in my life can only be fixed by me. And because of that, I need to worry, because it's all on me to fix and to solve. And so this idea of loving your life, this is the part that Jesus is addressing. He's addressing that part in all of us that says, me first. It's all about me. And it's subtle for each of us. In the great movie, The Lord of the Rings, one of the most interesting characters is Gollum. And he's interesting because he just looks interesting. And Gollum's life starts as a regular hobbit. He starts as an average, I was going to say human being, but average hobbit, I guess. And his life radically changes in the movie when he encounters the ring. The ring is a symbol of ultimate power, of ultimate purpose. You could even say ultimate life is found in this ring. And when Gollum encounters the ring, his world changes. The ring becomes his focus. Night and day, he's thinking about it. He just wants to be with it. He even calls it his precious. And it becomes the thing that he craves the most. He lies, he deceives others, he does what it takes to be with this ring. But what happens in the end? The ring actually destroys him. He dies as a result of this pursuit for the ring. In the verse that we just read, Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it. Jesus is saying, if you love that part of your life, that part of you that says, it's really all about me, I'm the God of my life, he says you'll actually lose it. And that word lose in that verse can actually be translated as death or destroy. That in pursuing a love for that kind of life where it says Alvin is king, Alvin is Lord, it actually leads to pure destruction and pure death. What we do is often when we love that part of our life, when we love that part of who we are, we live like this, with closed fists. And we communicate to the world and to God that this is my life. I have it under control, and I know what I'm doing. And Jesus, the very one who gives life, the very one who is life himself, as demonstrated in his healing of Lazarus last week, can't actually enter into our own brokenness, can't enter into our stuff when we live like this. That's why so often here at church we receive our blessing or our benediction, or we come and receive communion with hands open as a posture of saying, Jesus, I desire your life. I want to make space to have your very life dwell within me. I heard this story this week of a pirate. It's a random segue, but there's a pirate who spent his entire life searching for this chest of treasure, his entire life. And when he finds it, he gives it a hug and he says, my life is complete. This is amazing. I can rest. Life is good now. He loads it back up onto his ship and he sails off. And when he's far, far away from the shore, a big, big storm comes. And the storm just destroys his ship. And it sends him and the chest of treasure into the ocean. And he finds himself gripping his chest as he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean floor. And the only thing running through his mind is, how do I get this chest out of the water? And he's clinging to it as they're both sinking. Slowly, he realizes that life is not found in this chest, in this thing that he's been chasing, but life is found on the surface. And so reluctantly, he lets go and he goes back and catches his breath. This is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint, that if we love ourself in that I am Lord kind of thinking, that we'll actually end up losing it. We won't actually make space for true life to enter. The second half of this verse says that if you hate, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. So you have the person who loves their life and they end up losing it. And then Jesus in the second half says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, when you hear this word hate, it's a pretty pretty direct and harsh word to hear. Most of us are taught not to hate anything as kids. You're supposed to dislike your brother or sister or strongly disagree with other people. You're never supposed to hate anything. And what Jesus is trying to paint for us, and it's when you read this verse, hate is the one thing that jumps out at you. And I think Jesus uses that word intentionally because he wants it to grab our attention. So does that mean we walk around saying, you know, I hate myself, I hate myself, I hate myself? No. If that's what you walk away with, I failed you. What Jesus is trying to address is, he's saying, we need to hate that part we just talked about. Hate that part that says Alvin is Lord, Alvin is in charge of his life, Alvin is king. You need to hate that part. And he draws this strong comparison to say that, you know, it's not natural for us to, sorry, let me back up. It's very easy for us to be selfish and inward and be that sort of love your life type of person. We all wake up and we make daily decisions that serve ourselves and our own agenda every single day. It's very easy for us. We don't have to work at being those type of people. And so by Jesus using this word, he's saying the way you need to live, the way that you find true life, the way that you actually find me and actually see me in all my glory is something so radical, something so different, something so hard and so challenging that you're almost going to want to hate and go against your normal way of living and being. Like most people, I love sleep. Anyone love sleep? If you're not putting your hand up, you're lying. Everyone loves sleep. And as I mentioned, our 10-month-old daughter, Aaliyah, is quite young, and she unfortunately doesn't like to sleep. And she's often up a number of times throughout the night, and she'll wake up and cry, and she wants my wife or I to go and hug her or console her or rock her back to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I hate admitting this too, but in the middle of the night, whenever she starts crying, I wake up and I freeze. I don't move. I lay as still as I possibly can, and then I slowly open my eyes, and I might even throw a fake snore in or two, and I just hope and hope that Amber will get up and deal with her. And it's really bad to say that, but it's a nightly thing, and again, Amber's an amazing human being. Because I just love the warmth of the bed and the pillow. It's just the whole thing. And so I in some ways kind of force her to go, and she doesn't complain. She just graciously gets up and deals with Aaliyah. Now, what would it look like to hate my life in that moment? What would it look like if I took Jesus' word seriously? Ready for this? I would get up, and I would go deal with our daughter. It's as simple as that. Hating your life and hating that part that says me first, it's a daily, moment-by-moment process where we constantly take in our events and the things that we do, and we say, how can I actually put others first? How can I put Christ first in this moment? And it's that moment-by-moment process that actually helps us find this life that Jesus comes to offer. Along with loving sleep, I also love roller coasters. I love a lot of things. And a number of years ago, my brother-in-law and I decided to do a road trip down to Six Flags in California just to ride roller coasters, and then we drove back. And Six Flags is this amusement park that has just these intense thrill rides and just a ton of roller coasters. And we stood in line for this one particular ride, and I remember seeing a sign in the line that said, please make sure your valuables are locked up in the locker. I thought, that's a pretty standard sign that you see in most places. A little further down the line, there was another one that said, we are not responsible for lost or damaged items. Okay, these people really care. And all along, there are all these different signs throughout the line. And the biggest sign for me, the one that caught my attention, was right near the front as you're about to board the ride. There were these little cubbies about this big, and people were taking off their shoes and putting them in the cubbies. Now, if you have the potential to lose your shoes on a ride, there's something not right, but that's going to be an intense experience. Thankfully, I didn't have anything with me. I didn't bring my phone or anything on this trip, but my brother-in-law did. And he thought, I'm smarter than this ride. I'm going to keep my phone with me, but not only that, I'll keep it in my back pocket, because if I'm sitting on it, it's not going to go anywhere. We got on the ride, and within seconds, I was disoriented. I didn't know what was up, what was down. Everything was just moving so fast. And there was this one moment where it was as if time stood still. The ride kind of launched you forward, and as it launched us forward, I could see my brother-in-law's phone leave his pocket And it flew probably 100 feet in the air. And it was as if the ride froze so we could see it smash into the ground. And then it continued spinning and going on. And I thought it was hilarious. He didn't think so. But that story reminded me of, this is essentially what Jesus is asking us to do when he says, you know, hate that part of your life. You know, one of the reasons, and we all do this, when you're asked to, hey, lock up your phone or lock up your wallet or keys, we never want to do it because we're afraid that if we lock it up, it's not going to be there when we get back. So we all tell ourselves, it's safer with me. If I keep it on me, it's safe with me. If I keep my keys, my wallet, my phone with me, it's not going to go anywhere. And we kind of cling to it to say, like, I can care for it the best. And what Jesus is inviting us to do is to, number one, trust him, and to say, Jesus, this is really hard for me to do. It's really hard for me to let go of my life. It's really hard for me to let go of control and to let go of the things that I look to give me a sense of life. But I'm going to trust that you care for me, and I trust that you know what's best, and I'm going to lock my life into the security of your hands and trust you. That's what he invites us to do. In this text, Jesus uses the analogy of a seed to kind of help paint this picture a little bit more clear. In verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Most of us know that a seed, if you hold a seed in your hand, it's useless. It's lifeless in and of itself. Nothing good comes from a seed on its own. It's only when a seed goes into the ground, when it's buried, that it then, that it dies and gives way to this new life, that it sprouts and it grows into a plant or a tree that then produces vegetables or fruit. The seed needs to actually die in order for this new way of living to come about. The seed empties itself fully in order for life to be experienced. And this is what we as followers of Christ, Jesus is asking us to do, to let go, to hate, to almost die to that part of ourselves that says, it's all about me. This is one of the reasons why followers of Christ actually get baptized, is we enter into the water of baptism, and as we submerge ourselves, we're saying, Jesus, I actually symbolically, in front of all my family and friends, I'm actually letting go of myself. I'm hating my life. I'm dying to myself, my own agenda, my own ego, and I'm trusting that you are the one that will guide me. And we come out of the water experiencing this new life that Christ has to offer for us. And let me just make a plug that next Sunday we're actually having baptisms down at Kitts Beach on Easter morning at 7 a.m. And if you are a follower of Christ and you've never been baptized, that really is the next step for you. So let me strongly encourage you to come and chat with me. I'll be at the back. I'd love to help journey you through the process of getting baptized. I gave one small example of what it looks to hate your life, but what else does that look like? Well, Kyle Eidelman, who's a pastor in the States and has written a number of books, he describes hating your life as this, and it's a pretty intense example, but this is what he says. What's it look like? Well, hating yourself today may mean spending your lunch hour serving food to the homeless at the shelter down the street from your office. It may mean the next time you talk to your neighbor, instead of playing it safe and keeping comfortable, you bring Jesus into the conversation. Hating yourself may mean changing your vacation plans, and instead of taking your kids to Disney this year, you take them to the Dominican Republic and volunteer in a feeding center where hundreds of kids come each day for their only meal. You could also add in there, you can go to Cambodia and visit Kevin and serve with him as he loves people there. Hating yourself may mean walking by that empty room in your house and asking God if there is an orphan child in another country that should be sleeping in that bed. This is, I think, one of the hardest ones here. Hating yourself may mean you selflessly love a spouse that is cheated on out of the marriage you so desperately wanted into. Hating that part of our life is really hard to do. There's no two ways about it. It's really hard to do. But the good news is the person who says, Jesus, I surrender, I let go, and I give myself fully to you, there's a blessing, a huge blessing that's found in the second half of the verse, because Jesus says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That in letting go of that part of our life, we actually make room for the very life of Jesus to enter into us, and to bless us not only here on this earth, but in the life to come. And verse 26 is probably one of my favorite verses in this. It says, verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You know, we come to church and we talk about honoring Jesus or worshiping God, and that's what we do as we gather here on Sunday mornings. But Jesus is saying, if anyone serves me, if anyone puts their life and their trust in me, the Father will spend forever, for eternity, honoring them. God will be forever honoring me. That's mind-blowing. That the God of the universe would take the time and care enough to honor me. To sum it all up, and as I close, if I want to be in a relationship with Jesus, I can't be a spectator. Jesus, throughout his life and ministry, he never has fans, he has followers, people who say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm committing myself 100% to you. I'm all in. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, or maybe you're exploring faith, and you wonder to yourself, hey, how can Jesus ask this of us? You know, what gives him the right to ask something so demanding, something so intense? How can he ask for all of me? Well, Jesus starts this verse in verse 23 by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And this is Jesus's way of just saying, the time has come for me to die. Jesus knew at that moment, as soon as these Greeks come to see him, as soon as outsiders, people outside of the faith come to see him, that now is the time when I'm going to go to the cross. And Jesus gives these words, these harsh words to us, and he has the authority to give these harsh words because he's the one who's lived them out fully. This coming Friday, we celebrate Good Friday, and we remember that Jesus, God himself, came, and on a Roman cross, he was nailed, and on that cross, he died. And just like the seed that's placed into the ground and buried, his body was placed into a tomb, and he was dead, lifeless. But his death gave way to a new way of living, a new life that's available to you and I if we would put our trust in him. Whether you would call yourself a Christian or whether you're on the borderlines of faith, you know, Jesus wants to define the relationship with you. His ask is pretty big, but his gift in that ask is life, and life in all of its fullest. So the question is, will you follow this Jesus? Will you surrender your entire life to this Christ? Join me as you pray. God, we come in this moment, wherever we're at in life, and God, all of us can acknowledge and admit that we look to certain things, we look to ourselves to try and give us life and meaning and purpose, and God, we know that nothing really satisfies. And God, as your people, as your children, we long to experience the life that you come to give us. And God, your words today are really hard. They're challenging. And God, I pray that you would help us as your people to really live this out well. That we would be people who come and hate that part of ourselves that says, I am Lord, I am King. And we would surrender ourselves fully to you, Christ our King. In your name we pray. Amen.